Good morning. If you have a Bible, Jeremiah 35 is where we're at this morning, Jeremiah 35. And if you need a Bible, slip a hand up. We'll have ushers coming down the aisles. You can borrow it this morning and take it home if you need one at home. Jeremiah 35, we're going to look at verses 1 through 19. Have you ever noticed that everyone has opinions? I have opinions. You have opinions. Some opinions are useful, grounded in experience and expertise. Some opinions are even invited. But then there are those people whose opinions are birthed out of a petri dish of arrogance where opinions multiply unchecked. Have you ever known anyone like that? They share what they think, having never been asked. They speak with confidence, with no expertise. Those people who have everything in life all figured out. They know exactly what, when, and how things should be. Let's zoom out even more. Opinions are easy. They change with new information, with changing circumstances, or our popular culture. But what about convictions? Where are they in the midst of a culture who is swayed back and forth by opinions? Every generation has defining moments. For our generation, I believe the defining question that we are all confronted with is this: when God's truth collides with convenience and cultural pressure, which one will shape your life? It's not a question of knowing the truth. It's a question of our willingness to remain faithful to it. That's exactly the question Jeremiah 35 asks. The Lord of Judah, the land of Judah, knew God's word, and they simply chose not to obey it. And as we'll see, the Rechabites remained faithful. Most of us can point to convictions we once held, and quietly they became preferences in our life. We didn't necessarily reject them. We stopped living guided by our own convictions because life became busy or our cultural shifted or convenience won. Jeremiah 35 asks a penetrating question. What kind of convictions are strong enough to survive generations? If you're following along in your outline, build your convictions before life tests them. The Rechabites didn't decide in Jeremiah's day. Convictions are decisions you make ahead of time, so circumstances don't make them for you. Their decision had been made generations earlier, as we'll see in a second. Convictions are biblical truths that have become non-negotiable commitments. Verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord during the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the Rechabite family and invite them to come into one of the side rooms of the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink. So I went to get Jazaniah, son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons, the whole family of the Rechabites. I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the room of the sons of Hanan, son of Igdaliah, the man of God. It was next to the room of the officials, which was over that of Masaniah, son of Shalom, the doorkeeper. Then I set bowls full of wine and some cups before the Rechabites and said to them, drink some wine. Jeremiah's ministry occurred during Judah's final years before Babylon exile. And the nation of God's law, they had the temple, they had the priests, they had the prophets. Most importantly, they had heard God's voice time and time over and over again, yet they refused to listen. In verse 2, God tells Jeremiah to invite the Rechabites into one of the temple chambers to offer them some wine to drink. And it sounds strange. But God isn't tempting them. He's illustrating something, and let's find out what it is. To understand Jeremiah 35, we have to understand what was happening in the land of Judah. Just a few years earlier, King Josiah had led one of the greatest spiritual revivals in the nation's history. The book of the law had been rediscovered. Idols were being destroyed. Worship was restored. Passover was celebrated like it had been for generations. From the outside, everything looked promising, but the revival never fully reached their hearts. When Josiah died, the spiritual momentum died with him. His son, Jehoiakim, became king, and the nation quickly drifted back into rebellion again. Instead of leading people towards God, Jehoiakim led them away from God. Jeremiah would later record that when God's word was read to the king, he literally cut up the scroll into pieces and threw it into the fire. It was an act of defiance against God himself. And at the same time, the world around Judah was changing rapidly. Babylon had defeated Egypt and was becoming this dominant world power. Nebuchadnezzar's armies were sweeping across the region, and everyone knew that Judah was in danger. Fear filled the land. It was during this crisis that a family known as the Rechabites moved inside of Jerusalem, not because they wanted to, but because the Babylonian invasion made it unsafe for them to remain out on the countryside where they lived. And that's where God does something completely unexpected. Verse 6, but they replied, "We do not drink wine, because our forefather, Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. Also, you must never build houses, sow seed, or plant vineyards. You must never have any of these things, but must always live in tents. Then you will live a long time in the land where you are nomads. We have obeyed everything our forefather, Jehonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. Neither we nor our wives nor our sons or daughters have ever drunk wine or built houses to live in or had vineyards, fields, or crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded this land, he said, 'Come, we must go to Jerusalem to escape the Babylonian and Armenian armies.' So we have remained in Jerusalem." Jeremiah places a bowl of wine in front of them. "Drink some wine," he says, and immediately their answer is, "No, we don't drink wine." Not because it was sinful, because their ancestor, Jonadab, had instructed them generations earlier to not drink wine. This is crazy. Verses 6 through 11 tells us they obeyed Jonadab's instructions. Don't drink wine. Don't plant vineyards. Don't sow seeds. Don't build houses. Live in tents all of your lives. Why? Most scholars believe that Jonadab wanted his descendants to avoid becoming absorbed in the Canaanite culture, remain distinct from idolatry, and live simply, and remember that their security came from God rather than possessions. So the Rechabites were intentional nomads. They lived in tents rather than permanent houses, moved with their flocks and herds all over the place. They traveled wherever food and water was available. Jeremiah never pressures them. He never manipulates them. He simply places a choice before them, a bowl of wine. And God used Jeremiah to invite obedience. He doesn't coerce it. For more than 200 years, they had remained faithful. Because 200 years in the past, somebody said, "Don't drink wine." To make a split decision, as this bowl of wine is pushed before them, there isn't a family meeting, no debate, no negotiation, no compromise. The decision had already been made long before the test ever arrived. That's what convictions do. They make decisions before emotions have a chance to negotiate. Most failures, friends, in our lives aren't because we don't know what's right. They're because we wait until temptation arrives before deciding what we believe. Last weekend was Lori and I's 40th wedding anniversary. Yeah, thank you. It was weird, but both of our sets of parents gave us permission to marry at age 7. So we have this VRBO, all of our kids are there, except for our daughter who lives in Florida, and we're there. And Lori comes with this idea, we're going to have the V Family Olympics. And so we have T-shirts, she got T-shirts for us, and it was a great time. We did things like the egg toss and the balloon launch thing and all those kind of things. Well, the final event comes. And Lori set it up because I'm a captain of my team, and then our two grandsons, they're each a captain of their teams. How I got at the same level as them as being a captain, I don't know. But so we're us three are captains. She sets up the final event of the Olympics as an obstacle course where there's no way I'm going to win. Our two grandsons are going to win, right? So the obstacle course was you had to drop to your knees, crawl under a table, flip over the couch. Sorry, VRBO, if you're listening. Go to this little chair center, spin around it three times, go and pull this balloon up over your head, throw a football through this ring, and then you had to play those bozo buckets. You hit all six buckets. She's like, there's no way you're going to win this. So both of our grandkids go. You may not know this about me, but I'm a little competitive at times. So when it was my turn to go, I dropped to my knees, went under the table, over the couch, around the thing, blah, blah, blah. In 30 seconds. And Lori's like, uh-oh. Convictions are when you show up when the odds are stacked against you. Leaning in even when it seems unfair. They're active, they're not passive. Sometimes God doesn't test us so he can discover what's in us. Sometimes he tests us to reveal what's in us. Not discover, but reveal. And the reality is tests don't create convictions. They expose them. When you're tested and you're squeezed by life, the convictions you hold will become instantly evident. A conviction is based on biblical truth and is grounded in the question, what honors Christ? A biblical truth and a desire to honor Christ help us to form and articulate what our convictions are. Let's put our convictions to the test, okay? In regards to integrity, what is your conviction about lying and cheating? What about deception? What are your convictions about relationships? Will you forgive and offer grace? Will you remain faithful in your marriage? Will you honor your parents? Will you speak truth and love? What is your conviction about sex before marriage? What are your convictions about priorities? Will or does your schedule reflect your convictions? What are your convictions about discipling your children? What about church attendance and involvement? What about serving and giving to the Lord's work? What are your convictions about time? Does your calendar reflect the priorities you have based on Scripture? What are your convictions about entertainment? Will you watch movies with nudity? Will you watch porn? Will you watch movies that are inconsistent with the Christian life that you want other people to see? What are your convictions about speech? Will you speak negatively about others? Will you gossip? What are your convictions under pressure? Will you trust God? Will you obey God's word? Will you remain faithful? It is easy in life, even as a follower of Christ, to put one foot in front of the other, presenting to others, everybody looking on, faithful to Christ's life, and find ourselves dabbling in the things that are inconsistent with God's word. Most people find themselves in a spot unintentionally, and to be honest, sometimes intentionally, only to discover they never had a conviction guiding them in the heat of the moment. The answer to most of how did I get here in life, I never had a conviction to help me remain faithful to the Word of God. Convictions run deeper than most of us realize. Let me explain. Someone might say, my convictions are whatever the Bible says. That's a great answer. But it's only the beginning. That answer is the what the Bible says. But what do I believe? Whatever God says in His Word. But real convictions don't stop with the what. They force us to wrestle with the why. They force us to wrestle with the why. I remember there was a time in our marriage, and I don't remember exactly the context or what was happening, but the first time anybody ever asked me, what's your conviction about that, is my wife, Lori. And she said, what is your conviction about that? I'm like, well, the Bible says don't do this or do this. Well, what's your conviction about it? For example, let's take sexual purity. I will never cheat on my wife because the Bible says that adultery is wrong. That's true. But what happens when temptation is strong? What happens when no one is watching? What happens when I can justify it? A deeper conviction says, I will never cheat on my wife because God is a God of purity. Convictions always go back to the character of God. So, the Bible says don't lie. Well, what's your conviction? My conviction is I won't lie because God is a God of truth. So it always goes back to the character of who God is and his word. I will never cheat on my wife because I love God. I love my wife. I made a covenant before God. My marriage reflects Christ in the church, and I want my life to honor the one who gave everything for me. Do you hear the difference? One is simply just obeying a rule. The other is living from a deeply rooted conviction. Then the rule says, don't commit adultery. We know we break rules. The conviction says, I treasure God, I treasure my marriage, and I will not violate either one of those things. That's the difference between an opinion, a preference, and a conviction. Rules tell us what to do. Convictions anchor us in why do we do it. And here's why that matters. Because when life tests you, rules can feel restrictive. Convictions become sustaining. That's why the Rechabites stood firm. Their obedience was built on a momentary decision. It was built on convictions that had been settled long before the test ever came. The last thing I will say under this first point is build your convictions before life tests them, before you find yourself in the situation. Without convictions, friends, you're playing with fire. And your flesh will fan the flame, and your convictions will douse the flame. It's school time. Everybody's going back to school. Elementary kids in the room, what are your convictions as you're getting ready to start school? Do you have the conviction, the foundational conviction, that I am loved by God? That I can talk to God whenever I want. Junior high, what's your conviction about chasing popularity or performance or bullying or disrespecting parents? Senior high, faith shapes choices. What's your conviction about integrity or sexually being honest? College, faith influences everything. Living this consistent missional life. Parents, what's your conviction about priorities and time and values? Secondly, choose obedience before convenience, verses 12 through 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel says, go and tell the people Judah and all those living in Jerusalem, will you not learn a lesson and obey my words, declares the Lord. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, ordered his descendants not to drink wine, and this command should be kept. To this day, they do not drink wine because they obey their forefather's command, but I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not obeyed me. Again and again, I sent all of my servants, prophets, to you. They said, each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow the gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I have given you. And the descendants of Jehonadab, son of Rechab, have carried out the command their forefather gave them, but these people have not obeyed me. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring on Judah and on everyone living in Jerusalem every disaster I pronounced against them. I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer. These verses begin to explain why God orchestrated this entire scene to take place. The Rechabites were never the main point. They were the object lesson. God turns from Jeremiah and the Rechabites and says to Judah, will you not learn a lesson and obey my words? Verse 13. That's an incredible question. He didn't ask, did you hear me? He didn't ask, do you understand me? But he did ask, will you learn? In verses 13 through 17, God offers this shocking comparison. The Rechabites obeyed a human father. A human father. A man who had been dead for 200 years. Meanwhile, Judah refused to obey their heavenly father, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the covenant-making God, the God who rescued them from Egypt, the God who gave them the law, the God who dwelt among them, the God who loved them. Do you see the difference? God says, I have spoken to you again and again, literally meaning rising early and speaking. It's this imagery of God rising early in the morning, eager to speak to them again and again, not as an angry God wanting to punish his people, but rather a loving father relentlessly pursuing his children. Again and again and again and again. And he refuses to give up. And just like them, God is loving and persistent toward us, refusing to quit on us, giving us opportunity over and over to hear him and to turn back to him. That's the heartbreaking message throughout Jeremiah. The issue was never communication. The issue was submission. The Rechabites obeyed the voice of a father they had never heard, while Judah ignored the voice of the father who would not stop speaking. Third, leave a legacy that points others to God. Then Jeremiah said to the family of the Rechabites, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed the command of your forefather, Jehonadab, and have followed all of his instructions and have done everything that he ordered. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a descendant to serve me. After speaking to Judah, Jeremiah turns to the Rechabites. Can you imagine the moment? They aren't looking for recognition. They aren't asking for a reward. They've simply done what they've always done, quietly, consistently, and faithfully. And then God says in verse 18, you have obeyed the command of your forefather and have followed all his instructions and have done everything that he ordered. God noticed. The world probably didn't. Most of Judah probably thought they were strange, old-fashioned, out of touch. Why would anybody choose to live in tents? Why refuse wine? Why continue following a family tradition that was over 200 years old, but while everyone else overlooked them, God never did. And the world celebrates greatness. God celebrates faithfulness. The most influential people in God's kingdom are those who quietly obey him over a lifetime. Because legacies are not built in a day. They are built one obedient decision at a time. Obedience is contagious. Nobody in Jeremiah 35 had ever met Jonadab, yet they obeyed him. Your convictions don't die when you die. Neither do your compromises. Every one of us will always leave something. The only question is, what will we leave? The world is constantly asking us to adjust our convictions to fit the moment. God calls us to build convictions that outlive convenience. Because in the end, the depth of your convictions is revealed by the consistency of your obedience. Here's the one thing. Convenience asks, what's easiest? Conviction asks, what's faithful? Every day we choose which question we will answer. Joshua 24:15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Ammonites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's a conviction. Father, thank you for this great passage. Lord, and just the powerful message in your word in Jeremiah 35 and using this family to display to us a family who was willing to be obedient from a message 200 years ago. They never even met the guy. but they had a conviction about not drinking wine. And God, we have your entire word. We have you. We have the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that as we leave here today, that we would wrestle with those things that we know the what about. The Bible says, don't do this, do this instead. But then we would go deeper and say, okay, why? Why? Because the why gets to our heart, the core of who we are, and it begins to radically change us as we take it back to who you are, the character of God that's displayed in your word, that we could answer in a moment if we're confronted. In Jesus' name, amen.